Father, we thank you for Tony and for his preparedness to bring your word and to be a servant and a mouthpiece for you. And so we pray a blessing on him as he brings your word. I pray for each one of us, Lord, as we sit under the word, that our ears and our eyes and our hearts will be open to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Thanks, Henry. Morning, Crosses Church. Good to be with you today. We're continuing in our Luke series, and we're in part two of our Luke series. And so with that, I'm just going to really briefly give you a summary of Luke as context, and then I'll get into the main scripture, and Megan is kindly going to read for us that scripture in time. So just a few recaps as we go. So the gospel according to Luke, we know it's written by Luke, right? He's a doctor, he's a physician, smart guy, and he basically gets a factual witness account of what Jesus did and said and puts it together. So it's not just made up, it's not fairy tales, it's fact. Luke's themes are Jesus as the Messiah and the promise. He is the covenant, the full covenant of God, which is realized. So he is the Messiah. Luke goes on to Jesus' mission, to prove that his mission, what his mission was, and the fact that he is this fulfillment. And so proclaiming good news to the poor, healing people, recovering sight to the blind, freeing the oppressed, as you'll see in our scriptures today. And so this is what Jesus says about himself, and then he actually does that stuff, right? It's about the true kingdom of God, and it's about the people of the kingdom of God as well. So who are the people of the kingdom of God? And then it's also about opposition. And so we see in this section of the whole text is that you start seeing this rising tension and more opposition. And that opposition comes in various forms. Some of it is satanic or demonic. Others of it is more from people and the world and the religiosity of the time. So we're in part two, like I said, and as I close this introduction, the travel log of Jesus, as some commentators call it. Basically, Jesus is walking to Jerusalem. He's on a mission to go to the cross and die, but then to rise again as the Messiah. And he's got his disciples with him, and he's teaching them along the way. So there's a lot that we can pick up as disciples of Jesus, as followers of Jesus, that we can model and learn from as Jesus teaches his disciples. And that's like things like trusting God for all things, trusting God for his provision, trusting God for his protection, etc. And something just interesting as we start and go into the text is that there is repetition in Luke. And so it is not just a chronological story, okay? It is a carefully and cleverly and very smartly put together text, which he's put in sequences that help us to understand and help us to promote the themes that I mentioned earlier. So interestingly, in this text, you'll see in chapter 13, which will be most of our focus, we're reading from verse 10, you'll see Jesus as an expert teacher. He does a demonstration by healing somebody on the Sabbath, having a conflict with the religious leaders of the time, so the demo there, and then he goes in and tells parables. Like a really good teacher, he tells a story. So demonstration, science teachers, get your Bunsen burner out, right? You do the experiment, make an explosion, and then you go to the textbook and hopefully you make it very interesting. And so Jesus does a demonstration and then he does the actual teaching in parable format. And so we see that in chapter 13, which will be our focus. Our verses go into chapter 14, which is a little bit of an overlap with that second repetition because it tells of the same miracle, but it'll be interesting to read nonetheless. So over to Megan. Thank you, Megan.
Chapter 13, Luke 13, verse 10. Now, when Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, are you freed from your disability?" Oh, sorry, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. She glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at the glorious things that were done by him. He said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened." He went on his way through the towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and we drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves will be cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first now who will be last." At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things.
Thank you, Megan. That was a wonderful reading. Well done. So, as you know, like we have long bits of text that we preach to, and there's no way that we can expound every verse. And so I hope that today that some of what the Lord I felt is telling me will be evident in the preaching today for you. And so what I've titled the preach today is "The Chains, the Seed, and the Narrow Door." And those are the scriptures. And so we see it starting at the beginning. Oh, just by the way, for those of you, when you see the slide, those are not chocolate chuckles, chocolate-coated peanuts. That is AI-generated, and that's a mustard seed. Okay, so just don't get distracted by the chuckles in the front there. All right. Okay. So this is about the chains, the narrow door, and the chocolate chuckles. I mean the mustard seed. And so we see in the beginning, we see the story about Jesus, and he is in a synagogue, and he's preaching. He's an itinerant preacher, is Jesus. He goes around from place to place. As we know, he's traveling from place to place on his way to Jerusalem, and you would need to be invited into a synagogue to preach. And so he is invited to preach on this occasion, and there, while he is there, there is a lady who is afflicted by a physical ailment, and this has been going on for 18 years. It's a terrible physical impairment. She is literally buckled over. It's difficult to interpret exactly what the scripture is saying. It's either saying there's no way she can straighten herself, or she is totally bent over. It's not 100% clear, but what is clear is that she is probably in this posture, and she's stuck in this posture. And it's a terrible, terrible affliction. Now, ailments come from various different things, okay? From various afflictions. So we can have afflictions from physical physical afflictions can create physical ailment, right? So you can have an injury from an accident, and so that can happen in a rugby accident or something, or a car accident, and you have a physical ailment as opposed for that because of that affliction. Or it could be something that is mental, right? So one can have a mental affliction, like you could be battling mentally, and that can afflict you physically. We know that with stress, right? Stress makes you, can even make you older, but it can actually lead to a heart attack. You know that, right? Okay, so stress is very dangerous. The wellness of our mind is important to the wellness of our body. And in the same way, emotionally, we can be afflicted emotionally, which will affect our body. Some trauma in our life, some emotional trauma, can lead to physical affliction. But it can also be spiritual. And in this case, for this woman, it was spiritual. And I'll go into that. So here's the four parts of us. And the middle is our heart, really. What the scriptures call your heart is the mixture of your emotions and your mind and your body and your spirit is your heart. That's why it says, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of your life, right? So what is it saying? Guard your mind, guard your body, guard your emotions, guard your spirit. Guard all of you, okay? So that you can be of one mind with the Lord. But so you can't separate those. You can't separate one from the other. Like I was saying, if your mind is unhealthy, your body will be unhealthy, your emotions will be unhealthy, and your spirit will probably be unhealthy. If you're exposing your mind to earthly, worldly, and derogatory things, what's going to happen to your spirit? It's going to affect your spirit, right? You're going to actually impair your spirit or damage your spirit. And the same way for all of the others. In the modern time, because of the sexual revolution and this thing of no absolute truths, there's been an attempt by the modern world, and particularly with the gender debate as well, is to say that your body has nothing to do with your spirit, so that you can be totally spiritual and totally in tune with the Lord, but you can do whatever you want with your body, even have abortions and things like that. So the world, cleverly, Satan, has tried to trick people in saying, well, these are actually separate. They're not the same, and they are the same. One's body and one's mind and one's emotions and one's spirit are connected. They are connected. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, as an example. All right. But her affliction is a spiritual one. There's a disabling spirit which has afflicted her and has created this issue for her. It's interesting, so for her chains, but it's interesting the work that's been done in epigenetics. So epigenetics is a study of how genes work, right? How your DNA works. And all of you have DNA. It's a code in your body and your cells which determines much of who you are, even to the level of your personality. Some of the work that they've been doing is looking at trauma and seeing how that affects your DNA. And what they're starting to prove through epigenetics is actually certain traumas like racism, which is demonic. Racism is demonic. That is straight from the pit of hell, right? It's the spirit of Cain, one over another, one hating another, one murdering another, the spirit of Cain. That spirit, that demonic spirit, which creates racism in our communities, actually through systemic racism over time, actually can affect one's genetics. And actually your genes can manifest, or how they work can change because of systemic racism. In your past. And how's this? It can actually pass from generation to generation to generation. And so there needs to be a way of breaking that chain of events, right? There needs to be some way, some person needs to come in and break the chain and the sequence of history over our lives. Now, you and I can have that same spiritual bondage as what she had, potentially. She is not possessed by Satan. She's not possessed by a demon. It says so, but she's afflicted by him, right? But if Jesus is in your life, you have hope, and we'll come to that in a moment. But for many out there without Christ, they have no hope, and they are afflicted by these chains, which are spiritual bondage. Jesus calls it bondage. It's not just Satan touched her and then she was bent over crippled. Satan afflicted her and bonded her with this affliction, right? So there's a bond. It comes through in the words very, very clearly. This is what Spurgeon says about her condition. For 18 years, she had not gazed upon the sun. For 18 years, no star of night had gladdened her eyes. Her face was drawn downward toward the dust, and all the light of her life was dim. She walked about as if she was searching for a grave, and I do not doubt she often felt that it would have been gladness to have found one. How poetic, but how very sad, hey? But Jesus, and we'll come to Jesus in a moment. Right, I need a strong person here. Nathan's very strong. Nathan is doing some part-time work for us in the church, by the way, so I just so that you know. And so that's why he's also going to come to the front, so he can be, he's got no option. I'm the boss. So, we said that these bonds, literally, the word, one of the words that Jesus uses for the bond is chain. It's like chain, the root of a chain. So here we go. Just hold this for a second because I can't.
So what I've got here, I've just got a small chain. Okay, so what Satan does, you maybe can put that down. That's going to affect the recording. So this chain, right? This woman, she is bonded. You know, a woman today. Right.
So here we see Nathan all chained up with these heavy chains, and he's walking around. It's not new fashion sense. This is showing you how Satan can afflict one. Does Nathan look any worse off at this state, other than the fact that he's got a chain on? So it looks a bit gothic. But other than that, does he look all right? He kind of looks all right. But do you feel all right? No, he doesn't feel all right. Why don't you feel all right?
It's a weight on my shoulders.
It's a weight on your shoulders, which is what Satan does. Now do that for 18 years, and what's going to happen to Nathan's posture? You're going to buckle. Hey, Nathan's going to buckle. He's going to buckle. And the reality is, you can stand up because you might fall over. The reality is that we too can be bonded by the chains of Satan. And the world is entirely bonded by the chains of Satan, and we see it. I see it in the people I work with every single day. The root of guilt, the root of shame, the root of bitterness, the root of anger, the root of rejection. Do you have those in your life today? Because Jesus wants to break your chains. The thing about what Jesus does is he sees her. He stops what he's doing and he sees her. This is a no-no if you're an invited preacher. Stop what you're doing and see somebody at the back and say to them, come to me. And he calls her out and he calls her to him. And then he says to her, woman, you are not healed. What did he say? You are freed. You are freed. You are freed. And so Jesus takes off her chains, breaks her chains. Maybe you can help me there. There we go. Come on, Nathan. He breaks her chains. And this is what happens to her. What does it say of her once Jesus touches her and breaks her chains? she stands up straight and glorifies God. Do you see the whole healing that takes place when Jesus breaks the chains of Satan in our lives? All of us need a time with Jesus, the only cleanser, the only one who can break chains is Jesus. He can break the chains of your life. Nearly through the Spirit, you prayed about chains being broken, didn't you, this morning? Did you know that? Okay. And so here today, I think God wants to move. Thank you, Nathan. I think God wants to move. I think if you sitting here and you know that you've got a chain or a bondage that Jesus has got a hold, that Satan has got a hold of you, today Jesus wants to heal you. Today is your day. Do not waste the opportunity to come up for prayer at the end and get the chains removed. You might seem like you're okay. You might seem like you're standing up straight, but actually under the weight of those chains, you know inside you're buckling. How else do you know that you have a chain? Is every time that something happens, let's say it's the root of unforgiveness, every time something happens which offends you, you go off the handle, right? Or somebody, if you've got a root of rejection, if you've been rejected in your past and somebody does not invite you to their birthday party, how do you feel? It breaks you. It crushes you. And you know you've got a chain. If you've got a chain today, Jesus wants to break your chain. Amen. Jesus doesn't want to just heal us from the chains. He wants to make us chain breakers. He wants to use us as chain breakers. That's why he is so angry with the hypocrites who are the Pharisees. They're meant to be the chain breakers of their society. They're meant to be pointing people to God. But what are they doing through the law? Is they're adding chains to the people. They're making it harder to follow God. They're getting in between God and the people by making chains and putting chains on people. God doesn't want us to put chains on people. God wants us to help people to stand up straight. So God, won't you help us to see the people who are bent over in our society? Won't you help us to see the people who are buckled over in our families and help us to help them to stand up straight? That's what Jesus is calling us to. So Jesus sees her pain. He calls her to him and he speaks over her life. You are freed, woman. And he touches and heals her. And in the same way, we need to bring people to Jesus. So my second point is the seed. Not the chuckles, the seed. The mustard seed. It says in that verse that Luke says, therefore. Therefore. Okay, quite interesting. Whenever there's a therefore, Michael Eaton says, you got to ask, what is it? Therefore. Okay. Right, so where there's a therefore in the Bible, in the next verse it says, therefore Jesus said, and he starts speaking about the kingdom. Therefore what? Therefore because God is. Therefore because God is kind, right? Because Jesus is a breaker of chains. The kingdom is therefore coming. The kingdom is on its way. And it might seem silent, and it might seem insignificant, but it's not so small. It's going to be something huge, and it's on its way, and nothing is going to get in its way. Just like when you put leaven or yeast into the bread, it affects the whole batch of dough, so the kingdom of God is working. The kingdom of God is moving, and nothing is going to stop it. How beautiful is that? Because that is the king that we serve. We serve this unbelievable, amazing, all-powerful king who has power over death and sin and Satan. And this kingdom will be a shelter for all. It talks about the birds of the air will nest in this tree. It'll be a shelter for all who enter it. And so we want to be a part of this kingdom, and we want to play a part in it. In 1 Corinthians 3:7-9, it says, neither he who plants or those who water are anything, but only God who makes it grow. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And so it's up to God to grow the kingdom, not up to us. And it starts often very small, just like a mustard seed. Really small, but then it'll grow. And sometimes you might not see it, but sometimes you will. Who knows Peggy Smith and Christine Smith? Anyone? Anyone heard of Peggy and Christine Smith? Peggy and Christine Smith. One was 84 years old, and blind. A single lady lived with her sister, Christine, 82 years old and arthritic. And they lived on an island called Lewis in the Outer Hebrides. In 1946, they were so upset with the declining numbers of the young people in her church and the degradation of morals on their island that they decided at the age of 84 and 82 to pray. They would get up at 10 o'clock at night and on their knees for 6 hours a night till 3 a.m. they would pray. And they would pray that the Lord would come. On the hope of Isaiah 44 verse 3, where God says, I will send water on your thirsty land, and I will send rain or streams on your dry ground. I'm going to do that. And so on that promise, they pray and pray and pray, until eventually Peggy has this vision. She has this vision of young people flocking into the church, and a minister being there. And she sees this amazing ministry coming forth. And so what she does is they go to the then minister there, a man, James McKay, and they say to him, look, we've had this vision, we've been praying, and we feel that God is going to move. And so he agrees to get some other church leaders, and they start to pray with the ladies every Tuesday and Thursday at those times, from 10 to 3. A great start. The mustard seed had started, but the mustard seed was starting to grow. And then just months later, all of a sudden, in a meeting, in one of the prayer meetings, they are praying together. And one of the deacons challenges them and says, are we praying with clean hands and a pure heart? And they are struck with the conviction of wanting to be pure before the Lord. And as they're praying in this barn, the Holy Spirit falls. The whole barn is shaking and they are slain in the Spirit. And a revival starts to begin. One of the greatest revivals of our time, which went for years and years later, and which saw hundreds of people coming to the Lord in their time. They called an evangelist from Scotland. I think his name was Duncan Campbell. And Duncan Campbell came and led one of the first church services. From a few people, 300 people rock up to the service. And so he is there and he's preaching. And at the end, his comment of it was, yeah, it was good. I could feel the Spirit moving, but it was kind of okay. That was kind of his comments, if I had to paraphrase it. So one of the deacons comes up and says to him, but preacher, I've heard the roaring wheels of the chariots of heaven. Revival is still coming. And as they're walking out the door, 600 people who have had the Spirit of the Lord descend on them in pubs, at a dance, in prison, all over the place, have rushed to, and the power of the Lord, have rushed to that church to come and be witnessed to. 600. They flock into that place, and this meeting goes on till 4 a.m. in the morning. Sometimes this kingdom, which is spreading, is not so silent after all. It's an amazing, growing kingdom, and we want to be a part of it. And the gates of hell shall not prevail over the kingdom of God. And so my last point is the narrow door. And so we see this part where Jesus is now has an interaction with a person. And he says, Jesus, will there be few or many people entering the kingdom? And Jesus just turns the question and says, it's not really about whether there'll be few or many. It's you need to enter through the narrow door. Jesus in John chapter 10 says that he is the gate for the sheep. He says in John chapter 10 verse 7, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And Jesus' words are, you need to strive for that. And so striving here is the word agonizomai, agonizomai. What does agonizomai sound like to you, Dean? Agonizomai. Agonize. It literally means to agonize. It literally means, in the Bible, it says strive, but it means to go at it with everything you got. It means to fight and contest. It means, actually, the analogy is like being in the gym in those days. The gym wasn't like the weights gym, but the gymnastics was their athletics, right? And the people who were in those races were striving to win. And so it's saying, you need to strive to enter through the narrow door. But here's the interesting thing about John chapter 7, is Jesus initially before this is saying that he is the shepherd of the sheep who will hear his voice, right? And when they hear his voice, he will call them and they will come into the penfold, right? And so he's then changes his analogy. And I've always battled with this because Jesus, you're saying one thing and then he says, but I'm the gate and the door. Okay, well, how does that work? Like, or which one are you, Jesus? Are you the shepherd of the sheep, or are you the gate, or like, and how does it? And this is what it is, and this is why it is, because in those days, the sheep pen had high walls all around it, and it had a narrow door to keep the sheep safe, right? And so, when Jesus says he's the door for the sheep, or the gate to the sheepfold, it's because what the shepherd would do at nighttime is he would go into that narrow door, and he would go down, and here's my narrow door, and he would sleep right in the narrow door to keep the sheep safe. And so when it's saying strive for the narrow door, it's saying strive for Jesus, who's your narrow door. Make him the obsession of your life, because he is literally the doorway into his promise. He is literally the doorway into a new life with him. Go at it with everything you've got. Make him your singular obsession. Make him your focus and nothing else, because the alternative is too ghastly to actually consider. Because it's saying there, don't be too late. Don't be too late. It's an interesting thing that Jesus is saying there will be a time when the master will close that door. There'll be a time when no more people can enter the sheepfold. He's pretty much saying there's going to be a time when the master will get up and he's going to shut that door. Jesus is not saying that we get in through our own works. He's just literally saying, make me the center and make me the way, right? But there's a time when time runs out and people will be knocking on that door and they won't be able to get in. And Jesus is saying, I don't know you. And for anyone in this hall today, if you do not know Jesus, if you have not given your life to Jesus, you're on the outside of the pen and you want to be on the inside. And the only way you're going to get in is through Jesus. And if you haven't given your life, do it today before it's too late, because you don't know when that day will be. I often pray and consider people who I can reach for Jesus. And I see their lives. And I know this for a lot of them, that it's going to be very hard for them to get in from where they've got themselves to. I know that Jesus never gives up on people. There's the other parable of the rich man who hires the people at the beginning of the day. You know the story, right? And then he hires people in the middle of the day. And then he hires people at the end of the day. And there's the man on the cross, right? Right at the end. He only got in because Jesus said, the man on the middle cross said, I could come in. And so it's not so much about when in the day you might have given your life, but if you leave it too late, it might be too late. And for the people out there, it's going to be too late. We need to reach these people for Jesus before it's too late. 2 weeks ago, as I close, 2 weeks ago, we have a very special family friend in our family who is probably the closest friend our family has had, particularly for my father. He's a bachelor. He's been my dad's age, and they've been friends and strong friends since they were young. And my dad, being a believer, sometimes would talk to him about Jesus. But Garth was always so resistant to the Lord. Not angry, not upset, not anything, just ambivalent and I can't do it. I'm not interested. 2 weeks ago, I go down to Garth's house to talk to him about needing to leave his home. He's 85. His health is failing. He's on his own as a bachelor. And life is getting really tough. He doesn't have a lot of money. He lives in a nice enough house, but it's too big for somebody like that and with no one to look after him. So I go down and have a talk to him about this. And we get to the point of saying, Garth, it's time for you to leave your home. And obviously it's quite a big moment for him. He's lived there most of his life. And it's time for you to sell up and go move elsewhere. And so eventually he agrees. And he says, yes, okay, I'll do it. And my dad is with me. And then I say, as we're ending the meeting, Garth, there's one more very important thing you need to decide. You need to decide the role that Jesus has in your life. And through a few little arguments that he has with us about why he makes his decisions, eventually he decides, I'm going to give my life to Jesus. 85 years old, nearly too late. And through tears, I've never seen this man cry his whole life. And he is bawling his eyes out, giving his life to the Lord at 85. It's never too late, but it could be too late. And I'm so glad that the Lord prompted me on that moment and that occasion to say, God, it might be too late if you don't make a choice now. Let us pray. How do we get to the people who are hard, stony-hearted, who you're hurt for? How do we get to the people in the chains? How do we do it? For some of them, it's through prayer and fasting. Jesus said to the one about the one man who was caught up with a demon, do you remember? This kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. If you want to see somebody come to the Lord, pray and fast for them, and you see what God can do. Be kind to them. Gentleness and kindness is always an obvious one. But then when the moment is right and you've prayed about it, speak to them. Don't leave it, otherwise it could be too late. We have a Savior who breaks chains, church. He breaks chains. He frees people. If you need to be free today, please really come forward at the end of the service in our last song, and we'll pray for you. But otherwise, can I pray for you now as we close? Lord, Lord, you're so kind. Lord, you saw that woman bent over and broken and afflicted. And you stopped all of that, all of the preaching and all the sensibilities to call her. You didn't care what people thought. You didn't care what people said. You loved her. And you freed her. And Lord, I pray for those that you're prompting today who've got chains that need to be removed. I pray that they would have the courage, like that woman had when you called her. She shuffled through that crowd to come to the only one who could help her. And I pray for everyone in this room who've got chains, that they would come through the room to be touched by you. I pray, Father, for every soul that we have connections with, every person we know who's in bondage, every person who's outside of the sheepfold. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us the power to witness, the power to love, and the power to free them from their bondages, only through you. Lord, use this church to reach hundreds and thousands, I pray, for your glory and your glory alone. I pray a blessing on every soul here today. Touch us, we pray. Equip us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.